You're tuned into Auto Intelligence, live from Auto Trader, where data, tools, and your preferences sync to make your car shopping smooth.
They're searching inventory.
Oh, yeah.
They find what you need.
They're going to find
it. They can make a budget for your wallet to help you succeed. Pricing is precise and true.
So true.
It's smarter car shopping.
Ooh.
Just for you.
Oh, it's just for you.
Ooh.
Find your next ride at autotrader.com. Powered by Auto Intelligence.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up, you get early payout on parlays too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
Heather is a nurse practitioner from UnitedHealthcare.
We meet patients wherever they live.
During a house call, she found Jack had an issue.
Jack's blood pressure was dangerously high.
It was 217 over 110.
So they got Jack to the hospital and got him the help he needed.
He had had a stent placed in his heart, preventing a massive heart attack.
If it wasn't for my guardian angel, I wouldn't be here.
Hear more stories like Jack's at unitedhealthcare.com. Benefits, features, and/or devices vary by plan. Area limitation and exclusions apply.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Langwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others, and the blessed St. Patrick's Day to all the Irish and to all of us, really, as we celebrate one another's background. I'd like to begin our program, as we do each week, with a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. The day had been quiet, and Peter was filled with joy because he was alone with Jesus as they walked slowly together into a small town. Jesus asked Peter, "What is bothering you, my friend? You have been silent much too long." Peter began to laugh and answered, "You know me. You know me, don't you?" Jesus nodded his head that he did and replied, "You are a very special person in my eyes, Peter." Peter stopped, but Jesus kept walking. Peter called out, "Master, Master, I have stopped." "I know," Jesus replied, "but the sooner we get there, the sooner we can rest." And so Peter began to walk quickly to catch up with Jesus. Then Peter said, "I know you are my friend, Master. You are a good friend, a friend who is just and wise, but why did you pick me, a simple fisherman? Yes, I had men working for me, but still I am a simple fisherman. In business, not bad." Jesus smiled and stopped while Peter kept walking on. Then Peter turned and started laughing, and so too did Jesus. Peter asked, "Master, can we sit and talk for a while?" Jesus nodded and said, "Yes, my friend, we shall sit and we shall talk." Jesus sighed deeply and said, "Peter, Peter, I knew the first time I saw you, you were chosen to walk with me." Peter said, "Whoa, that's a heavy responsibility you lay upon me." Jesus nodded and responded, "You do not realize, my friend, the burden you will carry. But there will be great rejoicing because many fishermen will come after you. They will be wise, strong, and yes, good men. Some will be influenced by life around them, but others will be faithful to the words of my Father." Peter said, I don't understand, Master." Jesus extended his hand and said, "Peter, Peter, truly, you were chosen by my Father, and yes, in many ways by me, because you are so strong." Jesus got up, seemed to be searching for something, and then found a rock. He handed it to Peter and said, "Peter, my words are strong and will endure like this rock. Let the words I speak be strong in your mind. They will be heavy in your heart like this rock when my time comes. But they shall give strength to those who follow the words of my Father." Tears began to form in Jesus' eyes, and he said, "Peter, Peter, like this rock, you will be strong, and many will come after you, as I have told you before. They will build a mountain of love, a place of love for others to see, to climb, and to experience the love of my Father." A story of faith and imagination. Our guest this evening writes in the beginning of the introduction to her book titled Spiritual Practices in Community, subtitled Drawing Groups into the Heart of God. She writes, "Many years ago, as I was reflecting on how I lead, I asked God to reveal his heart to me. An image came to mind, a fountain flowing from above, with me filling a cup and taking the living water to those I was leading. Either I got the water too quickly, not allowing the cup to fill, or I spilled it along the way. By the time I got to those I was leading, I no longer had much to share, and I never had enough in my glass to give to all the people I was leading. At that moment, I realized I needed to change the way I was leading. So I let God continue to reveal things from this image in my mind. Slow down at the fountain, I thought. So I walked slowly with my very full cup toward those I was leading. After that time with God, I took more alone time with him than ever before. And then it hit me. I needed to invite people to stand under the fountain with me. I didn't need to tell everyone what they needed to know about God. I started to trust God to speak directly to his people. I also realized I couldn't possibly know everything God wanted to say to every person, but I could introduce them to God. I realized God longs to speak life and truth into everyone's souls, not just mine. The final image that came to mind was me standing under the flow of Jesus' fountain and inviting others to stand under my cup. My cup was overflowing, and so were their cups. In ministry, I found that I no longer had a cup that emptied every time I led a group. All of our cups are overflowing with what God has for us. My hope for you is that you lead in a new way spiritually, inviting others into the heart of God." The author of this book and these words is Diana Shiflett. She is the pastor of spiritual formation at Naperville Covenant Church in Naperville, Illinois. She is an adjunct professor of youth ministry at North Park University and a licensed spiritual director with a master's degree in clinical psychology. Diana Shiflett, welcome to Amplify.
Here.
Tell us a little bit more about the story that I just read, about how your life changed when you found what it means to help draw groups of people into the heart of God.
I think the big thing that changed for me in that moment was I allowed God to be doing the work instead of running at this frantic pace in order to do his job. I somehow felt like I was doing too much in order to lead and guide and direct and teach. And as soon as this image came to mind, it shifted the way I was doing things. It really was a slowing down of how I was leading. And I still was, you know, working the same amount of hours in ministry, but taking a different pace internally mm-hmm. for myself and allowing God to really do the work in other people instead of me feeling like I was micromanaging everybody else's spiritual well-being.
And you also seemed to learn that you needed to spend more time with God yourself.
Yeah, it came out of a Lenten season, actually, many years ago. I don't even know how many years ago now. I decided that I would take a full hour to meet with God yes. for 40 days to see how it would go. And ever since then, if I have less than an hour, I feel cheated myself.
Right.
So it's really been a really great shift for me to love being with God.
Yeah, there was a famous bishop in the past who tells priest leaders of communities that they have to spend an hour every day with God. He said, mm-hmm. You have a 23-hour day. Plan your day around 23 hours, but you must spend 1 hour with God. And I can't say that I do it every day, but I certainly try to do that. Leadership is a calling, isn't it? And every calling is a blessing from God at the same time.
Yes, yes. Such a good and great calling. And if we don't let it be God's calling on us, we can take over and wear ourselves out.
Mm-hmm. Tease us a little bit, because we're going to be talking about it throughout this program. Tell us something about what it means to help draw groups of people into the heart of God.
I think the biggest piece for me is being very present to the people in the room as well as the Holy Spirit in that moment. And so when I step into the space with people to invite them to be present to God, I have to be present to God first, and then also allow myself to notice what's happening in the room, but then also give them space to be present to one another once they've connected with God themselves. So it's really this layered way of leading where you're giving permission for people to get present with God themselves, but then also open themselves up to one another that are in the room as well spiritually.
And God is often intervening in our life, isn't he, in order to invite us to know his love better.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's what I've learned as I've shifted the way that I lead. I've watched people interact with God, and it's so beautiful to watch a room shift towards that mm-hmm. rather than being passive listeners. When they engage with the living God right in front of me, I'm amazed at the work of God in those moments.
Can you lead a group to God if you haven't truly encountered God yourself?
I don't think it's possible. When I was trained to be a clinical therapist, they would say, you can't go anywhere, you can't take anyone anywhere you haven't gone yourself. And so we were supposed to address our own issues. And I really think it's a similar thing with your spirituality. If you haven't gone the depths spiritually and connected with God, I don't know how you would be able to lead others into the presence of God, because you haven't experienced it. You don't know what it's like. Mm-hmm. You could read about it. You could talk about it. But until you've actually experienced it yourself, I think it'd be very challenging to try. I feel like it would be pretending, actually.
Yes. And we know that some people do that, unfortunately, mm-hmm. for a lot of reasons, mm-hmm. not always mm-hmm. bad, certainly not right. good, but not always bad. Has your training as a clinical therapist helped you at all in being a licensed spiritual director?
Yes. So when I started, I was 22 or 23 when I got my master's degree in clinical psychology. And as I did that process, I felt like I was working out my own stuff and understanding who I was and what had hurt me in my past. But I also became a very good listener. That was a big part of understanding how to be a good therapist. And then it was many years later, I think 15 years later, that I became a certified spiritual director. But I had to actually let go for a season of the therapist inside of me. The therapist was trying to fix everything in people. And what I had to do is allow myself to see what God was doing in people's lives instead of trying to fix what was broken. And that gave gave space for Christ to heal and to process, and for me to listen for the Holy Spirit, for them to experience the living God. Yeah.
We hear a lot of people speaking about the state of the world today, saying that we need good leaders. We've always needed good leaders, of course. But why are good spiritual leaders important?
We're God's ambassadors, and so we have this huge responsibility to give him credit for what he's doing and not get in the way of what he's doing. And sometimes if we're not being good leaders, we step in front of God and maybe unintentionally, I hope unintentionally, block what God's trying to do. And I think it's very important for good spiritual leaders to be present to the knowing that God's at work and we get to be a part of that rather than we are that. We aren't God, but we get to introduce people to that.
And some people have the gift to help us then, I'm speaking here about spiritual leaders, to become more fully alive in Christ. And that enables us to see the world differently, enables us to see the presence of God, I think, more clearly within ourselves and also in others, and to see perhaps even some of the ways in which the world could be improved, could be renewed, if we would begin to live as we were taught to live by Christ. Tell us about, in your book, you talk about the differences between spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines. And in a sense, there really isn't any difference, is there?
Right. I think I grew up, or it was more in college that I heard the term spiritual disciplines. And I remember instantly being discouraged by that, because it didn't feel inviting. It didn't feel fun. It felt like something I had to do rather than something I get to do. And I love meeting with the living God now. But when I first started, it did feel like a discipline that I had to do and didn't necessarily want to do, but forced myself to do. But once I shifted over to this, I'm just practicing being in the presence of God, and I don't have to get it perfectly right, and I can just enjoy being in his presence and trying something out, it shifted things for me. And leading other people, even speaking, using the term practices instead of disciplines, it really changes the way people even enter in from the beginning.
And you write about needing places where we can listen for the voice of God together. That's important, because we live in a world that is filled with so much quote-unquote noise and so many distractions that it becomes difficult. We may try to do that at our religious services, but there are many other places where we can do that too. There's a couple different places you can lead practices. You talk about that, places where that can happen. And you also write about there's spiritual practice can be used in a lot of contexts during Sunday school to help participants focus on God in church as a way of being still before the Lord in worship, in Bible studies, to prepare or to meditate on the Lord, in small groups to take conversations deeper spiritually, on retreats as a way to create some quiet space for God. And I really like this one, during family devotions before bed or a dinner, because there are so many families that no longer pray together anymore, even before meals. And then and also before board meetings, to center your heart on God's will, at staff meetings to shift how you're thinking about the work of the church, and in planning meetings to get your focus on what God wants. And there's the important, what is it that God wants? We're going to take this break, Diane, and then we'll be back to continue our discussion about spiritual practices in community. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Diana Shiflett. She is a pastor of spiritual formation and also an adjunct professor of youth ministry. People are familiar with spiritual direction. That's one-on-one. A lot of people seek that. It's harder to find a spiritual director today. She's talking about group direction, leadership, that can draw groups and people into the heart of God. There's so many ways to say it, to help people to become more fully alive in Christ, in the kind of sessions where we can listen for the voice of God together. And she writes this book in order to help leaders in the effort to do just that. And is a book of teaching people how to conduct leadership groups that can do that, that can accomplish that. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Perhaps we need more groups like that, since it's so difficult to find spiritual direction today, one-on-one. Diana, you write then about the fact that you should experience such an exercise, spiritual exercise, yourself before trying to lead a group. Why is that?
Yes. There's a couple of reasons that I encourage people to try the experience beforehand. One is the rhythm of it. If you experience it yourself, you know how much time you need with each piece of it. The other reason is because oftentimes when you are connecting with God, you can either get lost in being present to God, and it's just you and God, and you forget there's other people in the room. But there's also an element, you can get so deeply emotional, it can be difficult to lead once you're in that deep emotion with God. And not that emotion is bad, but it does make it hard to lead a group if you're surprised by an emotional moment.
When you talk about a group, how large or small might a group be?
Yeah, so I've done one-on-one spiritual practices with people, but a group of three can be really fun. But I've also done it with a group as large as 1,500. So
wow.
This book gives you the opportunity to learn how to do it in very small groups, but also it can be a group. There can be a room full of 1,500 people, and if you do it well, there even seems to be a sense of community in the whole room by the time you're done.
And how do you create a space so that people can stop thinking about the many distractions that they might have in terms of what's going on in their life or around them, and give them an opportunity to hear God's voice?
Yeah, so one of my favorite spiritual practices that I kind of made up years ago was where I would give people 1 minute to think about anything they want to do, let their mind go in any direction it goes, and then come out of that minute and have an opportunity to talk about that and talk about how distracting the fan was in the room or their own thoughts. But then I love to take them into one more minute where they get present to God and they imagine themselves being present to Him, whether it's they see themselves someplace or it's just a feeling that they have. And that second minute always becomes this awareness of how different it is when we are distracted by the things of this world and the significant difference of what it's like to be present to God.
How do you deal with people who say, you know, I don't hear the voice of God. I'm going through this and nothing's happening.
Yes. So I validate those feelings because that's very real. Not everyone hears the voice of God the same way, which is why my book has 30 different ways to connect with God. Some people cannot be walking and connect with God, and some people can't be still and connect with God. So you really have to figure out who you are and how you're wired and how you best connect with God, and then live into that. And so when people are saying, I can't do this, I encourage them to try it, and I say to them, try it once, and if it doesn't work, try it one more time. Because that first time, you're just understanding what is going on. So you feel very disoriented the first time you do a spiritual practice. But the second time you do it, you know what's coming, you know what to expect, and you're able to be more at peace in it and in that restful state, allowing God to really break through some of those distractions.
And you're recommended sometimes you just need to take a deep breath. And I didn't remember hearing it explained that it resets your nervous system. I think I'm take more deep breaths in my life. And some spiritual directors light a candle, you point out. But what is the difference between leading and preaching? Because you're not there to preach to them, are you?
No. When you're leading a spiritual practice, you are creating space so that they can hear directly from God. And if I don't stop talking, they cannot hear from God because I'm distracting them from what God might want to be saying directly to them. So if you're preaching, preach. But if you're leading a spiritual practice, it is a spiritual practice in leadership to actually be quiet so that people can get connected themselves to God as well.
We have to realize that as a leader, we're not doing this ourselves, that we really should should invite and allow God to help us.
Yes. I encourage leaders to be prayerful themselves, asking the Holy Spirit to have their way in the room, saying, I relinquish control of this moment. And sometimes I encourage them to actually pray things like that out loud, and it helps people know that we are relying on the Holy Spirit right now to come and be present. And the Spirit of God is here. We are now teaching ourselves, engaging with the living God that's already present.
And so you recommend that we ask God to give us eyes to see what He wants us to see and ears to hear what He wants us to hear. We could ask that every day, every morning we wake up. Would not be a bad prayer at all.
No, not at all.
Has your experience been that even one person can take the group, maybe even the whole group, in the wrong direction?
Yes. So that's why you need to be very present as a leader, and if you've done your work ahead of time, meaning you've met with God and you're present, you can be paying attention to the group more than doing your own internal work with God. You're trying really hard to not let that one person derail everything in that group. So sometimes it's someone making a joke. Sometimes it's someone saying, I don't believe any of this stuff works. It can come in all sorts of different forms. So you do your best to name what they're saying, validate that this is this, but let's just try and let's move forward. And it's okay for you if you're not able to enter in, but make sure you're quiet so that others can. So if this is hard for you, it's okay. Just stay quiet so that others can enter fully in.
You also speak about sometimes a need for debriefing that allows the gift of hearing how God moved in your life during the spiritual practice. I think all of us have stories to tell about God, and you could tell a story, many stories, and I could tell my stories tonight too. Mm-hmm. But why does that become important at that time within that spiritual exercise?
Yeah, it becomes important because it makes it very real to the person who just experienced it. Sometimes we have a connection, we meet with God, and we have this profound moment, and it's all internal. And sometimes just standing up and walking out of the room makes it feel less real. But if we name it out loud with someone we're physically present with, it brings it into a reality that it wasn't yet. And so it's very powerful to speak those things out loud. And it also is a huge opportunity for other people who maybe didn't have the same experience to just learn from someone else's experience, to know that God's at work. Even if they were distracted during that spiritual practice, someone else was able to hear the voice of God. It's very powerful to have that moment at the end of a spiritual practice.
And during such a session, you write about the importance of practicing silence with others. Why is silence important, and how do you attain it in a group? If it's a smaller group, fine, but as they get larger, I would think the challenge is greater.
Yes, the challenge is greater seemingly, but almost feels like in the room, everyone feels the higher stakes of it all. And so everyone, I feel like, is trying hard to be quiet and still in that moment. You do have to be careful to not, when the more people in the room, the less amount of time you can spend in quiet, because eventually someone has to cough or move, and it breaks that connection with God sometimes. But it is a good thing to try in a room with other people, because when we're alone, it's sometimes quiet, but we aren't having the focus of focusing on God or all of us listening for the voice of God at the same time. There's something powerful about doing that in a room with more than just yourself. Keeps you focused,
yes,
and keeps you on task.
You write about spiritual write in your book, Spiritual Practices in Community, you write about silence. Leading silence in a group can seem like the opposite of bringing people together to have deep spiritual conversations. However, for both the introvert and the extrovert, silence before sharing levels the playing field. Both go into the spiritual depths of their souls when given the space to go there in community. Once everyone has had time to engage deeply with God, all seem more willing to engage in the conversation, especially if you give them a few moments to write down what they processed with God during the silence. Silence is the foundation of all the other spiritual practices in this book, and we hope to talk about many of them, but silence is the foundation of all of them. That's fascinating to me, because we talk about interactions in groups, and here we're talking about being silent. And of course, the difference is we're not talking to one another about ourselves. We're really wanting to listen for God's voice to us. That is the large difference, isn't it?
It is. It is. So when we come out of that silence, our focus is on God rather than ourselves. And so it becomes this beautiful spiritual conversation as people come out of that silence rather than if we're just sitting around a dinner table and we're talking about our day and things that went on, we don't necessarily invite God into those conversations. But if we've taken some time in silence to be with God, when we come out of the silence, it's very clear this conversation's supposed to be about God.
Yeah, in your first experience, you write about your first experience in centering prayer, right? It wasn't so easy, was it, the silence?
It was not. I'm an extrovert, and I've only gotten better about being able to be introverted for time as I've aged. When I first tried centering prayer, I was climbing out of my skin. The 20 minutes of silence in the room with 18 to 25 other people was too much for the extrovert inside of me. I wanted to be connecting with the people in the room, and I didn't know how to be quiet internally when there were people in the room. Mm-hmm. So that's definitely something I've had to grow into.
Is there something that we can learn from the silence of Jesus, who often went up the mountain to pray?
Yeah, I love that he modeled that for us. It shows me that everyone needs to do it, because he was perfect, and yet he still needed that time away, that space to be just one-on-one with God and to have that time to center himself before he was going out to do ministry for the day. I think it's a great example for us in our own lives.
Tell us about the palms up, palms down spiritual exercise. There's some exercises in your book I was fascinated by because I wasn't engaged in any of those type of experiences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like palms up, palms down because it's something you do physically with your body. And people who have a hard time just closing their eyes and bowing their head and praying, this really, it feels almost tangible to imagine the things that are in your hands that are filling it up, that it may be distracting you, that you can turn your palms over and let go of those things. It feels mm-hmm. very tactile in a way. But then to turn your palms back up to receive what God has for you is also very powerful, to experience almost like you can see it coming towards you, what God has for you. And it makes it easier to see all the gifts he wants to give you that I think we miss a lot of times when we're not doing something like that, but holding our hands out in front of us and say, what do you have for me, God? And to actually allow him to speak or to show you something is so different than just sitting and waiting in a closed eyes
yes.
Stance. Yeah.
And certainly in an exercise, a spiritual exercise like this, we would expect that there would be some exploration of Scripture together. Why is, or what is the importance of Scripture in this context?
It is very important to use Scripture very early on when you're teaching spiritual practices to people. We can get really far afield very easily if it's just what we are thinking. So if we don't know the Scriptures, if we aren't engaging with the Scriptures, we can tend to do our own human thing rather than what God is speaking to us. So I really like to use these spiritual practices with Scripture very early on when teaching people about spiritual practices, so they know that this is what we are actually doing. This is what we're about. We're engaging with the Word of God, and that's the clearest way, the most black and white, so to speak, way to hear from God, because we read his word. It is the word of God, and it's given to us. So I make sure that people know this is what we're listening for. This is how, yes. the filter that we are listening is through his word.
What is imaginative prayer? And give us an an example to help us understand better?
Imaginative prayer. The best passages of scripture to use for imaginative prayer are narrative. So I oftentimes will go to maybe Jesus' miracles or any of the stories of Christ usually work pretty well. You need to be able to imagine it happening in your mind. So you allow yourself to enter back, step into the pages of the Bible. And I encourage people to close their eyes. And as I read the scripture very slowly, I ask them to use all five of their senses. So if they were actually there, what would they touch or taste? What would they see? What would they feel? And maybe even something that they don't expect, something like someone's facial expression might seem more significant to them. They might touch something they've never touched before in scripture. And smelling, we don't usually think about smell when we're reading the Word of God, but whenever we ask about smell in scripture, it's funny the things that come up we don't think about. Actually, we probably didn't smell very good in some of these moments in scripture where they're near fish or some of the not so pleasant places that they were, that there would have been a not pleasant smell. But there also are beautiful passages where you would smell something quite lovely when a woman anointed Jesus and things like that. So really it helps you go there.
Right.
And it shows you things that you don't usually see in scripture when you imagine yourself actually there.
For sure. We need to take our next break, and then we come back. We'll continue our discussion about spiritual practices and community with Diana Shiflett. Welcome back to Amplified. Let me reset the program for this second hour. Our guest is Diana Shiflett. She is a pastor of spiritual formation, also an adjunct professor of youth ministry. She wants to help leaders in groups to draw them into the heart of God through spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines, however you would choose to identify that. So that we might become fully alive in Christ, and that where we might be able to listen to the voice of God together. And so far, we've been talking about various ways in which that may be done. Of leading spiritual practices is what she's attempting to do to really help people through this book. We've talked about practicing silence and also exploring scripture together. Now let's talk a little bit about simple prayers. Diana, what do you mean by simple prayers?
Simple prayers are ones that you almost don't have to think about. They just pop to mind so that you can be, you might be in a high anxiety moment and you can simply recall, it could be a breath prayer that is where you're breathing in and out and you just have a few words on each breath, or I really love an image prayer for when you are very anxious. It's a good one to have. You have to prepare it ahead of time, because when we struggle with anxiety, it's very hard to think straight. So to be able to just have an image that can be a way of praying to God, it's a good way. Another one that I really like is Word for the Year, just as a way to guide and direct you through your year, kind of a way of God pulling you through your year sometimes, just that one word that you let God guide and direct you.
You know about anxiety, didn't you, in the past? Not airplanes.
Yes. Yes, I had a big fear of flying for several years in my life, actually. So I really had to get it under control, because part of my job is taking teenagers on airplanes to go on mission trips. And so I had to be able to have my wits about me. And so I created this image prayer where God was had his hand underneath the plane, and then anytime there was turbulence, he would flick off the demons. seemed to help as I was flying, and really, I think it rewired my brain, and now I hardly have any anxiety when I am flying now.
We know about the Lord's Prayer, certainly, most of us, and there are a lot of books written where petition by petition, it explains it to us. Say a little bit more about word for the year and then breath prayer.
Yeah. So word for the year, a friend of mine introduced it to me years ago. And you're asking God to give you a word for the year. Sometimes it feels like you're the one picking it. Sometimes it pops out at you. This year, for me, I spent probably a full week really trying to find it. I had a list of like 25 words, and I knew the idea of what I felt God was calling me to, but I didn't quite know which word it would be this year. And I was actually walking downtown Disney in Florida, and all of a sudden this woman walked by with a Dumbo shirt on that said, "Don't just fly, soar." And I thought, that's my word. God's asking me to soar this year. Not fly and flap and work real hard, but you've done a lot of flying and flapping, and you just need to get up. You've gotten high enough. Now just spread your wings and let me carry you this year.
Yeah, let me just say before you speak about breath prayer that having read your book, I was trying to think of one word. I haven't come up with a word yet. I've had different words. It's the second week of Lent now, but there's still certainly enough time left. And I hope to, because of your book, find a word that I can use. But tell us about breath prayer.
Now, breath prayer, because breathing does reset your nervous system, those deep breaths, I like to encourage people to start the deep breathing first. And then some of the ways, there are a couple different ways I encourage people to find their breath prayer. But one of them is to, what do you want to breathe in from God? And what do you want to breathe out or get out of your body? And what could your prayer be then? Like asking God for what you need as you breathe in and as you breathe out. Maybe it's asking for forgiveness or to let something go in your life that you've been holding on to too long. But it can also be just a gentle prayer. One of the books I read had a breath prayer that was something like, I can't, but he can. Mm. And so it was just a way of being able to name that God's the one in charge. So some breath prayers are created by a name for God, and then breathing that in as a way of engaging with him. And then the breathing out was, you know, admitting sin or something that is holding you back from being present to God.
I like what you wrote about guided imagery, that it's another form of image prayer that often helps people struggling with worry. You write that one of my favorites is encouraging the group to picture Jesus sitting on the throne with a box at his feet to put our worries into. So, and the one thing that I wanted to bring up at the beginning of this hour that I forgot about imaginative prayer here in Pittsburgh, we have a large creche. It's larger than it's. So the figures are life size, and the stable itself is like 30 tons, and it's like 60 feet high at its highest point, and it has all these life size figures and angels and animals and everything. And when I'm talking to people there, they have questions about it, I encourage them to say, you know, what do you think about? Who's your favorite person here other than Jesus? And, you know, and so we do that. But to move us on, tell us a little bit about a journaling and how you believe it can benefit us spiritually.
Yeah, so journaling... I originally did kind of a telling God about my day each day, and I was realizing that it was creating this dialogue between he and I. So I love the idea of actually talking to God, but also through journaling, but also listening to God through journaling. So I would allow myself to actually start dialoguing back and forth. And he first started doing it with me by using scripture, because I would talk to him. I would say what was going on in my life, maybe things that were hurting me, or it felt broken in my life, or I had questions. And then it just seemed like the scripture that I was reading that day just happened to be, it felt like the exact thing I needed to hear from him. So I really feel like journaling can be a way of dialoguing with God. Because sometimes when it's just in our head and we're alone and thinking about it, we kind of lose track of where we are. And so it can be a really good way of concretely, tangibly getting things down in front of you and seeing how God is speaking to us.
And active prayer with one another. You write about how praying out loud for people can be effective, and you note how Jesus walked with people and engaged them in conversations. And we have to remember that we are all physical beings in the presence of God. And you write also about a parable walk and how it's different from a prayer walk. We're not going to be able to talk about everything in the book, although I'd like to be able to do that. But sharing life on life. You talk about your grandfather and how for a while he was rather quiet. He didn't know much about his faith, but he began to encourage you to keep your faith, and you use it as an example of about group spiritual direction and how people provide spiritual direction for one another. How does that happen? Providing spiritual direction for one another.
Yeah, so one of the things I love to do is to have people sit in groups of three, and then I do a very guided listening group process where each person has an opportunity to share what's going on in their life, and then each person listening has an opportunity to offer a word or a phrase that, or an image that feels significant after that person has shared. And it's very powerful to watch people listen really well, knowing that they will be offering just a few words.
Is this where they only have 90 seconds?
No, that's a different one.
That's a different one, okay.
Yeah, the 90-second talk is teaching people how to share a story, a spiritual story, quickly. So often we give too many details and we lose our audience by the time we're done telling the story. So the idea of the 90-second talk is to be able to share a spiritual story. It can be any story, but in 90 seconds or less, so that they're still paying attention.
Sure, one spiritual practice of which I was not known to me is referred to as life soundtrack. Tell us a little bit about listening groups and life soundtrack, really.
Yeah, so the life soundtrack, I actually made that up when I was working with teenagers, and it was when CDs were popular, and I wanted them to be able to share their spiritual journey, their spiritual story with one another. And it was when it was really cool to burn CDs of music, kind of like the old school mixtapes that I used to make in the 80s. It was the CD version. And I encouraged the kids, the teenagers, to create this way of sharing their spiritual life through different songs. And most albums had 10 to 12 songs. So I said, pick 10 to 12 significant spiritual moments in your life and see if you can find a song that goes along with that. And now that times have changed, I encourage people to make use their phones and
yes,
make one of those. I can't even think of what the word is right now, but do it on their phone, and it's something that they can then share with their friends,
right.
Even right off of their phones.
You write about listening groups in your book titled Spiritual Practices in Community. I love the spiritual practice because one of the biggest losses we're experiencing as a result of social media and the modern conveniences of email and texting is the loss of physical presence with one another. As a pastor, mm-hmm. I often find myself feeling like I'm entering into a fresh new conversation on social media. But I haven't, because other people have posted the first parts of the conversation, which I may or may not have read. I've also found myself trying to enter into a conversation with someone and am cut off with a statement like, all of this is on Facebook. You read that, right? I had read it, but I was hoping to give that person the time, the space, and the gift of listening to her heart in an actual face-to-face moment, and thus the development of listening groups.
Yeah, I think it's a lost art of being present to one another and eye contact. And when I do this spiritual practice with people, really, I feel like I have to go back to the basics of giving one another eye contact and nodding your head and being present to people. We're so used to being on the other side of social media or even the telephone or in this example, the radio. We don't see one another, and so we forget to be present when we actually are in one another's presence. It's a good practice to remember how
and,
to do.
And one of the things that is valuable in the book, you actually explain how you lead such a group with each of these practices, and I should point that out to people. The rhythm of life in community, you would refer to life rhythms just a little bit earlier, but what is meant by a life rhythm?
A life rhythm, I like to teach people to engage with a life rhythm so that life doesn't run all over you, but you get into a rhythm so that you and God are creating the rhythm rather than you getting stuck in a place where you feel like I am not living into what God has for me because I'm so busy by the things that don't matter, but you don't even know that that's happening. So I encourage people to slow down and think about what are some things in your life that are life-giving so that you can live into those. You can create space for those things in your life that matter and that they draw you into the heart of God rather than just thinking you have to put up with what life offers you. And it's a beautiful thing when you can find that rhythm in life and just enjoy what God has.
And within this chapter, you speak about four spiritual practices. We just have 2 minutes before our break. Say something about one of them, one of the four.
One of the four, I'm trying to...
There's Sabbath, for example, is one of them.
Yes. So Sabbath is definitely a lost art. We have filled our lives completely so that 7 days a week, 24 hours, we are go, 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 hit the pillow and you're out, hopefully, if you can sleep, but you're so worked up you don't usually sleep very well and you get up and you do it all over again. And a Sabbath is slowing down, but you have to prepare yourself for Sabbath. Sabbath doesn't just accidentally happen. You have to plan for Sabbath and decide that you're going to carve out 24 hours to be still. And the community piece is very, very important, that your family knows this is what you're doing, that your work knows this is what you're doing, that there are people around you that are doing it with you. It can be a beautiful thing to recharge and be ready to get back into life again at a good pace when we stop and slow ourselves. It's commanded in Scripture, and it's commanded because our bodies actually, our minds need it. We need rest so that we can restore and actually get up and do better because we've paused in our lives.
Now, you speak about a Sabbath box is found in some Jewish households, mm-hmm. and it holds anything mm-hmm. that isn't needed or shouldn't be used during the Sabbath, such as pens, keys, and wallets. They put anything mm-hmm. in the box that may distract them from loving God yes. and loving those who are in the room with them. And you then indicate that today the box includes cell phones, tablets, and laptops. Most television sets wouldn't fit in such a box, but you probably get the idea. So, yes, we're going to be taking our final break, and we'll come back and talk about the need for us to reclaim our life with Christ. And, you know, what we can gain by never stopping and speak about a personal sanctuary. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify. I think we have about 20 minutes left. We end a little bit before the top of the hour. Our guest is Diana Shiflett talking about her book, Spiritual Practices in Community. She writes, here's an important question to ask ourselves. What are we gained by never stopping? I know I can gain negative things when I ignore Sabbath, even when I fill my life with positive things the entire time. How is this possible? Maybe two negatives make a positive. Negative time on my phone plus negative time working equals a positive attitude and positive relationships with God and others. Strange how working my job for only the hours I'm supposed to can make me better at my job. So rest is really important on the Sabbath, spending some time with God. Isn't it, Diana?
Yes, yes. If I don't get proper rest, I am not as present to other people, and that includes God. I don't feel as connected to Him when I'm not resting well.
Tell us about the concept of a personal sanctuary.
So a personal sanctuary was first introduced to me when I went through the spiritual direction program at North Park. We were given a pack of crayons and a blank piece of paper, and we were told to go outside in the sunshine and draw 10 things, ways that we love to connect with God. And as soon as I got outside, it was like this whole new idea was opened up to me. I found myself drawing a candle drawing myself running or jogging outside, drawing a coffee mug that had steaming coffee coming out of it, a journal and a Bible. And I thought to myself, why do I not allow the space for these things as I did that? And so when I encourage people to come up with a new rhythm for their lives, I actually have them start with this practice of drawing 10 things that help them connect with God or feel fully alive. We sometimes disconnect the things we love to do from our relationship with God. Somehow our relationship with God has to be painful and bad and hard and sad, and the very things we don't like to do, somehow we make it about that's how God wants us to connect with Him, and it's quite the opposite. He really wants us to engage with Him on a level that we enjoy. And so if we love walking outside and praying as we walk, He wants us to do that rather than making sure we sit down first and are obedient and then we get to go for a walk.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just such a different way of thinking about relationship with Christ, being encouraged to think about how am I wired and how do I love to connect with God, and working that into my daily weekly, monthly, and yearly rhythm and figuring that out for my own life.
How do you actually find that life rhythm? You spoke about family, drawing pictures with 10 ways they engage with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So once I've drawn a personal sanctuary, I can work it out to find what do I want to do daily, what do I want to do weekly, what do I want to do monthly, what do I want to do yearly. But if you have a family, you have more than one person trying to live out these ways of connecting with God. And so I encourage families to sit down and, you know, all draw pictures of the 10 ways they love to connect with God, and then notice on each other's pictures what's the same. Mm. What do we have in common here? And finding a rhythm as a family. Oh, look, we all love to go for walks. Let's do parable walks once a week as a family. And it becomes this new beautiful way to connect with God and your family. But finding something that works for everyone in the family rather than just, well, I like to sit and read, and this person likes to go outside and run, and this person likes to sit and drink coffee. So just finding that common way that all of you like to connect with God, it can be very significant as far as rhythm in your mm-hmm. with your family community.
You just referred to the concept of a parable walk, and that's one of the things I skipped over. Mm-hmm. So say a little bit about it, what it is.
Yeah, so parable walk is just walking slowly. They encourage you to wander rather than to walk, and just notice things that capture your attention. And when something captures your attention, I encourage you to focus on it and ask God, what do you want to teach me through this? As Jesus walked the earth, he was always using things that were very commonplace and pointing things out and then teaching these amazing spiritual truths about the kingdom of God. And so we can do that still today if we're looking and listening for what God has to teach us, even as we're walking around in his creation.
In our scriptures today, the gospel was the transfiguration of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And in the opening prayer was to ask God to give us spiritual sight so that we might see the glory of God. Imagine mm-hmm. then what it would be if we really develop spiritual sight, and not just being able to see physically is wonderful, but spiritual sight that would enable us to see God's presence in and around us and within us, and to see goodness in places we didn't expect to see it, and even mm-hmm. begin to be able to have a better understanding of the plan that God has for me in my life, mm-hmm. you know, at this point as it unfolds, what is it that God is expecting of me at this particular time? So spiritual sight or insight, if we wanted to call that, is a wonderful gift, I believe, that God has given to us, but we have mm-hmm. lost through lack of use, I think, over mm-hmm. probably centuries.
Yeah, and we're walking around on our phones instead.
Yes.
We don't let our minds just fix on what God might want to say to us. We don't give much space to that anymore.
As we begin to get towards the end of the book, one of your chapters is titled Corporate Discernment. What is it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so corporate discernment, years ago I was finding that people wanted to tell me where they wanted to go on the mission trip and what the best place they wanted to go because it was beautiful or they had never been there before. And I thought, this doesn't seem like a way to discern what God wants for us, where God wants us to go on the mission trip. So I created just taking them through a series of questions. And when we started with a different way of thinking about it, it helped us. So I have them have people ask, who does God want us to minister? What does he want us to do there? When does he want us to go? Where does he want us to go? Why does he want us to go there? And how are we going to pull this off? Or how is he going to pull this off? Mm-hmm. It shifted how we were thinking about it. But when I had them do these questions, I would have them draw pictures and be quiet for each question and allow God to speak to the individuals in the room. And then at the end, I would say to the whole group, who are we supposed to minister to? And we would over and over and over again find that God would give a word of who we're supposed to minister to multiple people in the room, rather than me, the youth pastor at the time, saying, this is where we're going, and this is who we're supposed to minister to. When a group of 30 in a room, half of the people say we're supposed to minister to children, then we need to see what that means. Why did God put children on our heart across half the room? And then we lean into that a little bit more. And same with the what, the when, and the where. But it was always fascinating to me how God would reveal things to us because multiple people were getting the same information from God of answering these questions. It was a way to do it together.
That might be one of our opening prayers also in the morning. God, what is it that you are trying to do in and through me this day? So just before, as we talked about breathing, you know, has this deep breathing, has this effect on us, resets us. I would think that when we ask questions like this, it resets some of our spiritual abilities, some of our spiritual gifts, that part of the mind, and then of course the heart and even the soul, if they were open more to God, you know, what would life be like? Because as you write, you indicate that God wants to speak to us, but the question is, do we want to hear him? Why would we not want to hear God?
I think it's an excellent question. I think part of it is, then we know we have to take action. If we don't know, if we haven't heard from God, and we can be like, well, God doesn't speak to me, I don't know what he wants me to do, then we don't have to do anything. We don't have to worry about it. But when we know and we hear from God, this is what he's asking me to do, then we have to act on it. We have to move forward with what he's calling us to. And I think sometimes we just get to the place where we either don't want to or we're scared.
Yeah, there's a lot of fear in the in us human beings today. There wasn't a way we were created at the very beginning. There was no fear. It was love that motivated us, and certainly we don't live in that kind of a world where we see what just happened in New Zealand, for example, and you've heard what happened in Pittsburgh here not long ago at a Jewish synagogue, and so many examples of that. Do you have to test what you believe you have heard from God, and how do you do that?
Yeah, so I encourage people to test it. And in my book, I have a set of questions that I encourage people to go through. If they're wondering, is this from God? The first thing that's important for us to remember is the more we read scripture, the more we engage with the Holy Spirit, the more we will recognize his voice. And so if we're doing that on a regular basis, we will more likely just know it's his voice. But if you're feeling confused, you can ask yourself some questions. Does this honor God? Does scripture back up what I have heard from God? One that is really helpful, especially in this community concept, is do other Christians confirm what I've heard from God? It's important, those people around us who are also listening to God, to ask them if they agree with the way that you've heard from God? Does it produce good fruit? If it's not producing good fruit, maybe we're not supposed to engage with it. But that last question that is hard at times is, does God make it happen? So often we can hit all the other ones, but that last one just doesn't happen. God doesn't make it happen. So maybe it's not what God was asking us to do. So we have to live with this is what it is at this point. But all of these questions are really good to march yourself through if you're feeling that uneasiness of, I don't know if this is what God wants me to do or how God's calling me forward. Yeah.
And you write right after that, the reality is, if you're seeking God's will, you're usually choosing among two or more godly things. Therefore, you need to remind yourself that you may be more drawn to one than another. You're seeking discernment, not so God will agree with you, but so you come to agree with God. If you find yourself resisting, pay attention to that feeling and ask yourself what your resistance is about. Are you resisting something because you're aware it's where God may want you to go? And that's where some of the fear may come in,
yeah.
I would think.
Yeah.
You know, where's this taking me? It's much like anything new that happens in life, but if this becomes a part of your life and you learn to live with it, then the fear will not be nearly as difficult, because you'll see it as it's the way to live with God and to listen to the voice of God. And when we talk about then corporate discernment, you indicate there's both a spiritual and a biblical perspective to it. Say a little bit about that.
So we oftentimes want to make our own decisions on things, but we have to be willing to do what God's calling us to do. So Scripture over and over again speaks about discernment, and if we engage with things that aren't of God, there'll be folly in our life. But we can follow what God's calling us to do, and we don't always tap into that side, that spiritual side, that asking God and looking at Scripture to know that this is what God is calling us to. Romans 12:1-2 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if we can engage with that and allow God to transform us instead of the world, that's biblical and spiritual discernment.
Right, and we'll find out that maybe some of the things we thought we were supposed to do weren't really what God wants us to do. Build a new church or whatever it may be.
Right. Our great idea. He's like,
yes, our great idea.
Only your great idea.
Yes, right.
Yes.
Yeah. And among the final words before your conclusion are, one of the best things about this discernment process is that it takes pressure off you as a leader. Instead of you being fully responsible for planning, God is. Isn't that what we all want anyway? To start with discernment from the beginning, instead of trying to explain and justify what we've planned? When we ask God first and watch God plan, we are far less anxious in the process. Knowing God planned it, we can rest in knowing He is in charge and knows exactly how he wants it to play out, even to the tiniest details. Our guest this evening has been Diana Shiflett. We've been talking about her book, Practices in Community. Diana, thanks for being with us and helping us so much in this process that can help us to listen more clearly to what it is God wants to tell us, what God wants us to do.
Thanks for having me. It was a pleasure.
Thank you, and I hope you and all your loved ones have a very blessed Easter.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Good night. We've come then to the end of the program. Let me just go back to one aspect that we were talking about, and it's about, she writes that as Christ walked the earth, he had a life rhythm. He took time to pull away from the crowd and spend time with the Father. Very, and this is from Mark's gospel, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed, close quote. And she writes, this took place right after he healed many with various diseases and drove out demons. Jesus knew what he intended to do to have a healthy rhythm in ministry. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone. And come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
Coming at you live from Auto Trader, here's New Car Energy.
They're searching inventory. You can make a budget for your wallet to help you succeed. It's smarter car shopping just for
Find
you.
Find your next ride at autotrader.com, powered by Auto Intelligence.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
Deborah had to have surgery.
I had hip surgery in November of 2024.
Her United Healthcare nurse, Crystal, checked on her.
We do a routine call after surgery, and I could tell that she was struggling.
Deborah needed help.
My infection markers were through the roof.
And Crystal knew what to do.
I called the hospital and said she's coming in.
And got Deborah the help she needed.
Crystal and United Healthcare saved my life.
Hear more stories like Deborah's at UHC.com. Benefits, features, and/or devices vary by plan area. Limitation and exclusions apply.
You're jamming your favorite song, and while you aren't missing a beat, you could be missing a signal from your body. It's an SOS from your kidneys, and it doesn't sound like music at all. It's silent. High blood pressure, type 2 diabetes, and other risk factors can quietly stress the kidneys, leading to negative impacts on the heart. That's why you should ask your doctor about a simple urine test called UACR. Most miss the signal for hidden kidney disease and related heart risk. You shouldn't. Visit DetectTheSOS.com today to learn more.